This is the story of Cain and Abel. That's the story I'm going to share out of and make some comparisons then with some New Testament scriptures and allow God to speak to us and encourage us to follow him. I'll read it to get started. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out of this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east side of Eden. So there we have the Cain and Abel story. The first thing we want to look at some more is at the offerings or the sacrifice. So this is the first place that I found that there was an offering or a sacrifice offered unto God. But throughout the whole scriptures, you read a lot about sacrifices and offerings unto the Lord. God created humans different than animals. We don't read that the monkeys or the giraffes and things like that offered sacrifices to God in this way. It's humans are totally a different from animals, and we are created with in the image of God. We're created. We'll turn to a few scriptures to read more about sacrifices. When I looked in the book of Leviticus, there's a lot of different types of sacrifices. Some as a thanks to God, and there's burnt offerings and peace offerings and grain offerings and the different ones. And then there's the sin offering that they offered to cover their sin. And I'm not exactly sure, it doesn't give detail here what this first offering, if it was an offering of thanksgiving to God or if it was a sin offering. And we also notice that the Lord accepted Abel and his offering, and he didn't accept Cain and his offering. Let's read Romans 12, verse 1 to 3 to give us a start on what we offer to God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We'll just read that. So there, it compares us giving our lives as an offering to God. And I have more scripture I want to turn to, and maybe I won't always get them read in the proper order to bring out some of the points I want to make. Maybe we should now look at or think about, why did God accept Abel and his offering, and why didn't he accept Cain and his offering? We find that answer in the scriptures, at least in one or two places, and we'll turn to them. Does someone want to give me the reference? See if some of you know where I'm going to turn to for an answer to the question, why? Yeah, we'll turn to Hebrews 11. Verse 4, and I'm going to read verse 4, 5, and 6, because verse 6 is very good to read. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we see clearly that it was by faith that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And that makes sense to us, because we know that it's by our faith that God accepts us. I have more references I want to turn to, but maybe I'll keep on going with the different questions or different things to think about. And then we wonder, how did they know that God accepted Abel and not Cain and his offering? It doesn't say, but Would it be a assumption that could be right to think that the one offering was burned up in the New Testament or in the Old Testament? That did happen at times, that fire came down from heaven and consumed their offering. But we know that one way or other, they both knew that Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's was not. It was evident to both of them. And it was because of this that Cain was wroth and his countenance fell. And today, the comparison I would like to make of that is, if we offer our lives to God, and maybe that's not the place to start, maybe it's more when we offer Jesus as our sin offering, when we, by faith, believe and offer that to God, the answer that God accepts us will be the Holy Spirit. That is how we know if God has accepted us or not. And there's no other way to know that than that the Holy Spirit comes into our life, and then we keep going down this story. And compare it with the New Testament. And what is it that stimulates or arouses the anger towards Christians or towards believers? And very obviously, it is because of their acceptance by God. It's because of the Holy Spirit. And I also have different references that we'll be able to see that very clearly. So Abel here was actually the first martyr for the faith. It was his faith and his acceptance that made Cain wroth, because I would picture Cain also offered likely a good sacrifice. He, for all we know, his offering was worth more than Abel's possibly, and yet the faith was missing. And like the last song we sang, Trust and Obey, we can't really separate faith and obedience. I think we'll turn to some more scriptures to keep our thoughts drawn towards what God is wanting to speak to us this morning. And yesterday I was trying to figure out what order I should read references, but I couldn't figure that out, so I'm still doing that now. But I think we'll turn to, for now, turn to Galatians. I have two references in Galatians. Galatians 4:29, see what that is. And this is more the talking about the persecution that will come. Second Timothy 3:12, I think, is where it says that all who are godly will suffer persecution. And that persecution comes like it did to Abel. It angers those that are trying hard to please God, but it's not working out for them because of the faith not being offered in their lives and in the offering. So we had read there that it wasn't just the offering that God didn't accept. It was Cain and Abel. It's first he accepted Abel and his offering. And it's also, I believe, not everyone that calls on Jesus to save them will be accepted. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with Jesus. He is the perfect offering, but if we don't have faith, and then we won't experience acceptance. We need faith. Okay, I had turned to Galatians 4:29, and here it's talking about Abraham's two children. His first child was born out of trying to help God along and wanting, maybe some of their thoughts were right, like they wanted to please God, I'm guessing, but it wasn't God's will. Wasn't the power of God. As the second son, Isaac, he was born by the power of God. I'll read Galatians 4, verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. I'll also read it in the New Living Translation. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the son born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. So this is where persecution comes from, and when you read the Martyr's Mirror and books like that, ultimately that is where persecution comes from. People that are religious or think they have it right, and then these people that maybe haven't, maybe they've been walking in sin and then come to the end of themselves and believe in Jesus and receive the power of the Spirit and live a sinless life. It doesn't seem fair. If you've been trying all for many years to please God and then all of a sudden you've worked so hard and you find someone else, God has accepted him and given him power that you don't have. Let's turn to 1 John 3, and I'm going to read that whole chapter, I think. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death until life, unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not a brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And whoso hath the world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in word and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him. We'll maybe stop reading there for now, but in this scripture we find another confirmation why Cain slew Abel. It's because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. And the spirit that was in Cain was from the evil one. And this is how we can examine our hearts to know if we are, what does it, it says that hereby we, not quite sure which verse there, but this is how we know is if we love the brother. So can we rejoice when it goes well for a brother or sister? What if we maybe offer something to God and it doesn't seem like it's being accepted, and someone else offers a sacrifice to God and it is accepted? I'm talking more of just everyday things now. Can we rejoice in the blessing we see in others, or do we find it very hard if we are not at that place yet of or even ministry, can we bless or be thankful when someone has a gift from God to minister? Maybe we've had asked God for a way to minister and it hasn't been given to us. So basically, maybe those aren't good examples, but do we love the brothers that have the Spirit of God? And in Jesus, we see this a lot, that he was hated because he was good. If we suffer for our failures and our sins, that's nothing to rejoice in. But if we are actually hated because we follow Christ, we should rejoice in that. I'm going to turn back now to the story in Genesis 4. And I'm going to look again at verse 7. This is what the Lord told Cain. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. I'll read that in the Living Translation. You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. You must subdue it and be its master. And this story is so close to the start of the Bible. When Adam sinned, immediately there was death in a way of this nature of sin. Sin wanted to control right from the start, and this is still where we find ourselves today. I know I have heard Kevin teaching how that, who of us has taught our children to tell lies and to cheat and fight and all these, and like here to be angry, wrath, who taught us all that? As a father, I didn't have to sit down and teach them that. That is our fallen nature. And I think this is also a verse for us. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. And that is the reason for Jesus coming, the promise that, the first promise in the New Testament is that Jesus is going to come to save us from our sins, or something similar to that. And in Romans, it teaches us that we need to master sin. (Clears throat) And in this story in Genesis 4, further down, I'm not sure what all that means, where God sent him out and then set a mark on him. But verse 13, there Cain said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." So God had told him to look out. Sin is lying at the door, and told him to do well, but it wasn't heeded. He didn't have faith in, and then he sinned. He slew his brother. And then he found his life very hard. Like, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Like, life is hard. And that is how life will be. And as I look at these different scriptures and talk these different things, I do kind of have a vision for the end to hopefully bring some things together. But here, Cain sinned and life was hard. And many of us know how it is when life gets hard and life doesn't seem fair because it's so hard. Back to looking at sacrifices, I think we'll go to Hebrews 10 and look at a few things in Hebrews 10. And I'll just break in and I'll read some of this in the New Living Translation, but the heading in Hebrews 10 here in this Bible is Christ's sacrifice once for all. And this would have been Jesus saying here when I start reading at verse 5. "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, 'Look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures.'" So it maybe contradicts what you read in Leviticus, like all these offerings, it was a pleasing to God, it was a aroma, and God was pleased with the offerings that they were offering to God. But here Jesus said, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer." So the reason I believe Leviticus can say that it was pleasing was because it pointed towards Jesus. In verse 8, first Christ said, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they were required by the law of Moses." Then he said, "Look, I have come to do your will." he cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Maybe I'll just keep reading. This is verse 11 in New Living Translation. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so, for he says, "This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he says, "I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds." And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. Maybe. Keep reading, I think. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and living way through the curtain into the most high place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Then listen to these next verses. "Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refuses to obey the law of Moses was put to death and without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant which made us holy as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. For we know the one who said, 'I will take revenge, I will pay them back.' He also said, 'The Lord will judge his own people.' It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God." So here, there's no offering for willful sin. We need to realize that, and this is where I want you to wait. Hopefully I can bring it out a bit later on, but this is the truth. There is no offering for willful sin. There's none. And even in Leviticus, like these sin offerings and so on, it talks about offerings that cover for sin that was one who sins unintentionally without realizing it is still guilty. And a lot of them were just that way. It was not willful sin. Like those that sinned willfully, they were judged. And I can say that boldly that there, but then you're going to ask me, have I never sinned willfully? And this is maybe I am ready now to start on what my thoughts were. So I would say yes. I have sinned willfully. But there was no way to avoid death. I had to die. There was no offering. There was no sacrifice that I could give to cover my sin. Nothing. So I had to die. And I'll give you now another story of an Old Testament man that willfully sinned. So Jonah, God told him to go preach to Nineveh, and he knew better, but he ran away, and then he ended up being on this boat, and the waves were high, and he was about to sink, and they cast lots, and it came down to Jonah as the guilty one. Why didn't he at that point make an altar on the ship and maybe offer a sacrifice, and then maybe the storm would have gone down? But that was not how that story went. He was condemned, and he told them to throw him overboard, and they did that, and then that was the end of that life. But God provided a fish, and that story, that's a picture of Christ being in the grave and rising, and Jonah being spit up on dry land. This is a resurrected life now. So that is my testimony, that when I think of willful sin, I can honestly say for nothing comes to my mind for the last 15 years where I've sinned willfully. I've sinned, but not willfully. I know I've talked to people that don't have that testimony. They say that, oh, they could never say that. Well, if you sin willfully, there's no hope. And unless maybe I'm just using different, I think you likely follow what I'm trying to say, but we actually need to come completely to the end of ourselves and be so one with Christ that we allow him to do with us whatever we want. And that's why, like a message like Kevin shared last Sunday, of surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that that is the only way. So I feel it's kind of, it maybe it's hard to follow, so I'm going to try again. So I think it's not a right thinking pattern to sin and expect that Christ's blood covers it, make choices after the flesh and expect Christ to cover it. And then you likely think, well, you have to repent of it. I think that maybe we need to read more scripture to get a more accurate message. I find I don't want to confuse anybody, but there is no place for willful sin in the life of a believer. How can those that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And back talking about, like, Cain thought life was hard. I remember a time in my life when life was hard, and there was a time in my life when God, I felt he called me to turn to him, and I turned to him, but not completely in every area. So then there was always the wrestling if this is a really bad sin or just not as bad. Or I made some changes in my life, but I still didn't fully embrace a surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that is a hard life if you try to live for Jesus 95% and 5% you don't let. That is where the hard life comes in. And I clearly, distinctly remember this warfare where it came to me how life would be very easy if you made the right choice every time. That would take away all those decisions to make. And that is actually my experience now. In my will, I choose, if there's a decision between right and wrong, I choose right. And I'm not saying in any way that I am perfect or that I always choose right, but in my will, I don't choose wrong simply because of wanting to choose wrong. Okay, now it is 12 o'clock already, so I'll just read let's turn to Jude. Maybe we can finish by reading in Jude. It also mentions, and it, if some of my testimony or experience maybe didn't resonate with you, then maybe listen to what what Jude was writing. I'll start at verse 3 also in the New Living Translation. Dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all to his holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later he destroyed those who did not remain faithful. And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. These cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. In the same way, these people who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives, defying authority and scoff at supernatural beings. But even Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." This took place when Michael was arguing with the devil about Moses' body. But these people scoff at things they do not understand. Like unthinking animals, they do whatever their instincts tell them, so they bring about their own destruction. What sorrow awaits them, for they follow in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. Like Balaam, they deceive people for money, and like Korah, they perish in their rebellion. So there Cain was mentioned again. And in this translation, it talks about people walking after their instincts. In King James, it's what they know naturally. And this is that nature. Like, naturally, Cain was angered because God accepted. But we need to bring that into subjection. We can't go by our instincts. We need to go by the word of God. And then it mentions Balaam. He tried to bless people that were not supposed to be blessed. And if we in a church, if we are tolerating willful sin and saying blessing and peace, we're deceiving. There's no place for willful sin. That has to die. You have to nail it to the cross. There is a resurrection power, but the life that I now live, it's not my life, it's the life of Jesus. That's why I can say that it's because of Jesus I stand here, because my life is dead, it's buried with Christ. Everything is nailed to the cross. And that's why I praise God, and I want it to go well with everybody. I don't want us to have a hard life because we only surrender 95%. I want you to stop hanging on and let go and let them throw you overboard like they did Jonah, but believe that God is gonna rescue, or still believe in God, and he will raise you up to a new life in the Holy Spirit. So that is the hope and the message that I want to share with you. And yeah, read the Bible. It's the Word of God. I believe that what's written was inspired by the Holy Script, by the Holy Spirit. And if I made kind of a mess of trying to present something, throw that out, forget about that, but believe that the truth and God wants to bless us and fill us with His Spirit and give us life everlasting.